The Bob Siegel Show is made possible in part by ProBuild, Primetime Advertising Corporation, Web Studio, W&S Electric Incorporated, and the law offices of Matthew Simone. The views and opinions are solely those of the hosts and guests and do not necessarily represent KPRZ or its sponsors. It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
Welcome to our sanctuary. What do I mean when I say sanctuary? I mean a sanctuary for skeptics or doubters, people who have questions about that controversial collection of ancient writings called the Bible. Maybe you're already a Christian, but you find that when you ask a few fair and pointed questions in church, they look at you like somebody who just walked in from another planet. Maybe you're not a Christian at all. Maybe you have a desire to believe in the Bible, but you find its promise is too far-fetched. You figure if something sounds too good to be true, then it is too good to be true. Or maybe you don't find the Bible good at all. Oh, sure, the Bible talks about a God of love, but the Bible also talks about a God of vengeance, who sends people to hell, who commands ancient Israelites to wage war against neighbor nations. Maybe you don't understand the morals of the Bible. Why is premarital sex wrong? Why is homosexuality wrong? Maybe the reason you call yourself an agnostic or an atheist is that you consider yourself to be a free thinker. Becoming a Christian for you would be no less than intellectual suicide. Becoming religious for you is as dangerous as frying your own brains. But it doesn't take a fried brain to recognize the free-thinking charm of my co-host, Sharon Cashard. Welcome, Sharon.
Thanks, Bob. Great to be here. You know, I became a Christian, and before I did, I had so many intellectual objections to the Bible and Christianity. I struggled with questions like, how could Gandhi go to hell? And I didn't think...
People are always wondering about poor Gandhi going to hell. They never worry about anybody else. It's always Gandhi. Well, what about Gandhi?
He's sort of this prototype of the best
human. He was the probably one of the best moral people of the 20th century. Mm-hmm. But we're living in the 21st century, Sean. It's time to move on. Let poor Gandhi rest in peace. No, I do see your point. He was a wonderful human being, and it's hard to imagine that mm-hmm. a God mm-hmm. would send him to hell.
But another one, yeah. I had was, I didn't think the God of the universe, if there was a God, cared about me in a personal way. And having just graduated from college, I wasn't thinking the Genesis account of creation was very scientific. I literally felt like I had to check my brains at the door in order to believe all this stuff.
But what's the procedure when you check your brains at the door, Sharon?
I think it's curious. Like a coat check place.
Is it?
You
okay.
Just, yeah.
Do they have a special for two brains or less? Okay.
But those are discussions for another day. Right now, I wanted to focus on the fact that this is the very first official Bob Siegel Show.
You know, it is. In a way, it's our first show because now we're on every week. In another way, it's a continuation. For the last year, our listeners did hear us on the Help Save a Friend Hour. And I would like to extend a very special thanks to the hosts of that program, Jerry Kuiper, Bruce Fox, and Bob Cook, for sharing the program with us for a whole year. And we hope our listeners will enjoy our new weekly format.
Bob, those folks were a real answer to prayer. As you began praying about seriously having a radio show, they asked you within weeks, I think it was, to host their show.
It was great. I came on as a guest, and the next thing you know, they were asking us to come on more often. And we sure appreciate the opportunity they gave us.
And pretty soon they gave you 2 weeks.
Then 2 weeks, and then the world!
Anyway, I wanted to tell our listeners about some of the categories of topics we'll be covering over the course of the next several months and invite listeners to actually email or call in with some ideas of their own.
They're fun categories, and I want you all to know that Sharon named a good many of these categories. I named only a few of them, so we're not going to tell you who named what. If one sounds kind of stupid, though, I didn't name that one.
The first one is catching up with the cults, and we're just going to kind of look at what's going on in Mormonism or some other...
We'll give every cult equal time. We will not discriminate against cults.
Another segment will be the disillusionment department, highlighting an issue that causes Christians to leave churches or, worse, leave God.
We did a whole Disillusionment Sunday just a few weeks ago, and we started thinking that would be a good one to do every... Not, we won't do these every week, but we'll rotate them.
Yeah. Philosophically Speaking points out a philosophical argument for the truth of the gospel.
There's a tongue twister for you.
Oh, I got a better one.
I think it's Sylvester. Philosophically Speaking.
How about Conundrum Corner?
I like that one, the Conundrum Corner, which is, of course, paradoxes,
right,
Bible
and
contradictions,
right. A book beat will highlight an apologetics-type book like Lee Strobel's Case for Christ or a Worthy Christian Growth book. A Croca PC, I like this one. Politically Correct Pete will talk about the latest politically correct absurdity in our brave new world.
We're going to bring in a little character named Politically Correct Pete. Yes, he won't be on this week, but something to look forward to in the future.
Skeptics Ask will highlight a typical question that a skeptic would ask, and we'll get your response to it, Bob.
And hopefully that'll encourage some real skeptics out there to call in and go, well, I didn't think he answered that to my satisfaction. I'm going to call him up and...
That
get
would
more
be
information.
Great. That would be great. How about this one? Judges Run Amok will point out the absurdity of a current court ruling and how they have overstepped their power by overruling what other large elected bodies have already spoken out on.
Judges running amok is the nicest thing we can say about what's going on with judicial activism. However, we don't want to get in trouble. So if any judges are listening to our program right now, we don't mean you. We mean the other judges. No, we don't mean any of them that are listening and can get us in trouble. If you're an activist judge, you're okay. It's all those other activist judges.
I think we want to get in trouble every once in a while, don't we?
Speak for yourself, Sharon.
How about Lights, Camera, Action, where Bob will showcase a short play like Lucy Ferguson with a spiritual significance.
Oh, we do have a program coming up in a few months, Lucy Ferguson, Attorney at Law. I think you'll enjoy that one.
You know, you are an outstanding playwright, and we could probably fill 52 weeks of just the plays that you've written over the past 20 years.
I do enjoy writing plays. That's very nice of you to say that,
Sharon.
You're
welcome.
I'll give you your $5 after the program.
And here's a zinger to chew on, a pithy closing thought that lasts 30 seconds or so, but gives the listener something to chew on as we close our show.
Something pithy. Okay.
Ministry Spotlight will highlight something that Christians are doing that go a long way to show the heart and soul of Christianity, like the 30-hour famine that World Vision puts on. I don't know if you're familiar with that. But
yeah,
that
you were telling me about that the other day, and it sounded very interesting. The idea that Christians do good things, too. You always hear from the press all these bad things that are happening in the name of Christianity. So, good news. That's what gospel means. Good news about Christianity.
Another one will be Pastor's Pathos, where pastors can call up and air their disillusionments.
I think that's a very important one. I was a pastor for many years. It's a little easier to do what I do now, traveling around and speaking in different churches. You can use the same sermon every time. And my heart goes out to pastors. They don't always have a place to have their needs met. Well, if you're a pastor, we're going to give you a chance to vent. You can even disguise your voice. Maybe nobody will know what church you're you can wear a little mustache, but they won't see that over the radio. So disguise your voice or tell them who you are. We don't mind. Let your people in your congregation know how you feel when they're whining about the way you wear your tie, or they don't think the worship's just right, or they don't think the Holy Spirit was there that day, just to be in a pastor's shoes. Not that pastors have it all figured out. On our disillusionment days, you can call in and whine about your pastor, too. We'll listen to everybody. You just can't whine about us. We're okay. We're cool.
Wah, wah. Okay, and the last one is College Campus Coping Kit.
My goodness. College Campus Coping Kit. It sounds so cheerful and chipper.
We're going to help you get through 4 years of college so that you know the politically
five or six
that's
years,
true.
Depending
yeah,
on your
that's
pace.
More like it. So you know the politically correct way to behave and then decide for yourself if you want to follow it.
In fact, if I may be so bold, Sharon, I believe we have a College Campus Coping Kit coming up even on today's show later on.
Yay. All right. Okay, well, to kick off today's show, we'll start with a conundrum. But before we do, Bob, can you give our listeners a view into the process you use when faced with an apparent Bible contradiction?
Yeah, this is helpful because if people have a grid to work off of and a process, then they don't always need to go to somebody like me to answer their questions about Bible contradictions. They can think of these principles and maybe figure some of them out for themselves. We need to remember first that the Bible was written in other languages by cultures far removed from ours. Most of these alleged contradictions, Sharon, stem from a misunderstanding of certain terms and phrases. For example, I'll give you a good one. Jesus predicted that he would be in the grave for 3 days and three nights. He made that prediction in Matthew 12. Now, when we read the Passion narratives, we see that he was crucified late Friday afternoon, that he rose from the dead early on Sunday morning. Of course, it's impossible to get 3 days and three nights out of this. And I have seen many atheists refer to Jesus' prophecy here as a blatant error, which completely destroys the credibility of the Bible. And I say that with all respect to atheists, because that would have sounded like a contradiction to me when I first read it cold. But there is a solution. And the solution comes in understanding the way ancient Jews spoke. To a Jew, in those days, any part of a day was viewed as a whole day. And describing part of a day as a day and a night may seem foreign to us because we live over 2,000 years later in a completely different culture. We have to realize that the Bible did not contradict itself to the original audience it was written for. And if it wasn't a contradiction to them, it's not a contradiction to us. So if somebody goes, well, that's stupid. Mm-hmm. If it's not really a whole day, why do they call it that? Well, that may seem stupid to our 21st century sensibilities, but if that's the way they talked, if that's the way they communicate, if that's what their culture understood a day to mean, then this is the audience Jesus was talking to. If it wasn't a contradiction to them, it can't be a contradiction to us. Now, that's only one example of many apparent Bible contradictions that melt away in the light of authentic historical interpretation.
Okay, so you're calling that principle a cultural, historical context?
Yeah, or understanding the history and the culture. That would be one very important principle.
Okay. Okay, how about another one?
Well, another one would be the difference between the Old and New Testament. A lot of times people say, well, it says in the Old Testament, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. New Testament, turn the other cheek. There is a difference in the two covenants. Testament means covenant or agreement. So we have the old agreement between God and people. We have the new agreement between God and people. But the Old Testament predicts the new. If the Old Testament was a book that said, this is the only covenant I'm ever going to make, beware of anybody that comes along with a new covenant, then that would be a problem. But the Old Testament goes out of its way to predict there will be a new covenant. So we have consistency. Consistency is not necessarily in the quantity of the information, but rather in the accuracy of the facts. For example, let's say there's two people, Susan and Ron. And Susan gets a vision one night. And in this vision, she claims that God spoke to her and God said, Susan, I love group public corporate worship. I love it when churches get together and sing praises to me. Now, Ron, her friend, has a vision where God says something different. He says, Ron, I love private worship. I love when you're driving in the car and you're singing to me, or you're taking a walk in the woods and you're praying to me, or you're bowing your head. I love private worship. Mm-hmm. Now, it's possible still that both parties received an authentic version because God may like both. Maybe God likes public and private worship. But supposing it was different. Supposing Susan heard God say, I hate corporate worship. And Ron heard God say, I love corporate worship. Now we have a problem. Somebody's on the wrong channel. Somebody's tuned to the wrong frequency. At least one person here did not have a true encounter with God. Maybe neither of them did.
Exactly.
Maybe it was bad pizza the night before. But otherwise, we would be making God fickle. We can't blame it on God when we're getting misinformation. Likewise, if God had warned the Hebrews to never expect another covenant from him, then any prophet who claimed to institute a new agreement between God and man could be immediately labeled false. But instead, God said this through the prophet Jeremiah, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their forefathers. Now, obviously, there may be other apparent contradictions that come to the mind of some of our listening audience, but the operative word is apparent. If we apply the same honest literary criticism that we would use for any other work of historical writing, if we put the words of the Bible in their true context, these contradictions melt away. But we're going to melt away for a moment and take a commercial break. We will be right back, 1-800-556-1210.
admit it, to be successful these days, you need a website. And if you don't have one, you'll be like my friend Arnold, who finally switched from a manual to an electric typewriter when everyone else already had a personal computer. And the day I tried to talk him into a website, just listen in.
Forget it. Too expensive.
Then how are you going to market your company? People need information.
There's still a device called a telephone.
Telephone? You're talking like Fred Flintstone. How are they going to see your logo, your graphics and pictures, your store?
There's a lovely brochure that we send out.
Have you any idea how much money you spend every year to print these brochures?
Yeah, right. How about the cost of having your website hosted? Not to mention the time, the complicated software, the hiring of a designer.
All of those difficulties are removed when you use Web Studio.
That name sounds familiar.
Web Studio is a website design software. It enables you to create your own pages in minutes without hiring a designer. All you do is use your mouse to drag and drop images and text. Then it saves the pages for you on the internet. The program includes 14 design galleries that contain graphics, sounds, and anything else you need.
I didn't know it could be so easy and quick. Maybe it is time for me to step into the 20th century.
Arnold, it's the 21st century. For information on Web Studio, go to webstudio.com.
And we're back. Bob, we're going to do a segment that we've done many times, your favorite, one-sentence questions, one-sentence answers.
Oh, yes, the one that teaches me brevity.
That's right. For the sake of our audience, I just want everybody out there to know that these are cold questions. Bob
Crystal
does not
cold.
Know these in advance. In fact, I try to tell him, and he tells me, I don't want to know.
They're sealed in an envelope. It's kind of a soundbite balance for the times we do a lot of in-depth analysis of the Bible that's just dripping with drama and ethos and pathos. This is a chance to give a few sound bites, have a greater variety. And I'm sure not saying any of this in one sentence, am I, Sharon?
No, you didn't.
This is why
that's
I need
okay.
this exercise.
And also, I do give you some grace when we do this segment. We can also let you answer in two sentences. You can use some ands
well,
here and
no,
there if
I
you want.
I don't want these wussy ways out. Just give me the one sentence. We'll okay. do this the way the
All
good
right.
Lord
All
intended
right.
it to be done.
Here we go. I think you're going to need my grace. Here's the first one. Is belief in God intellectual suicide?
No.
Bob, you've done that before. I'm sick of that gag. I want something different.
Well, I just thought that if one sentence was impressive, one word would just knock your
no,
socks off.
No, I don't have any socks on.
Oh, so you don't. Okay. All right. Go ahead. Give me the sentence.
Is belief in God intellectual suicide?
Belief in God is not intellectual suicide, but rather belief in God can be verified with historical facts and a personal relationship with God.
Okay. What do you think most people think about the Bible?
I think the average person, do you mean most people who aren't Christians?
Yes.
Most people who aren't Christians think the Bible is a book of fairy tales.
Mm-hmm. So mythology.
Or a book of yeah. mythology, yeah. you bet.
Yeah, my neighbor, I actually sat down and talked to my neighbor, and that's about as far as we got. he wouldn't go much further than that until I could prove to him it wasn't mythology.
Yeah, well, actually, there's a lot of good evidence that it's actual history that actually happened. There are historians outside of the Bible that were contemporaries of the time the Bible was written that corroborate a lot of the same events.
Mm-hmm. Here you go. Do you think most people are spiritually attuned or ignorant?
Do I think most people are spiritually attuned or ignorant? I believe that all people have a spiritual sense and a void that they try to fill, mm-hmm. but I believe most people are ignorant as to who their true God is until they encounter his Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Do you think it's possible for someone to know for sure there is a God?
It is possible to know absolutely for sure that there is a God by meeting and encountering this God through his Spirit.
Okay, this is one I can see skeptics asking. Why do you think that some form of religious belief is present in virtually every culture? And they would use that as a reason that maybe the Bible isn't true.
Because human beings are made in the image of God, there's a part of us that is seeking God. And therefore, if we don't fill the void with the real God, we're going to form and fashion a deity of our own.
Okay, good. Impressed.
I thought you might like this one.
What are some of the reasons? Now, I want a list here. Some of the
you
reasons.
You want one sentence, but you
in
want
a list.
In a list
form, yes.
In a list form. Boy, reasons. She gives
you
tall
can just,
orders.
Like, bullet point it.
Tall. Anything else? Boy.
Let me get through the question. Okay. What are some of the reasons skeptics give for the non-existence of God?
Some of the reasons skeptics give for the non-existence of God would be that it's all about blind faith and there is no evidence and we would be stupid to believe in God.
And some hypocrisy thrown in.
The hypocrisy of the church would be one, too. We could tag that into the sentence.
Okay, because we have a lot of commas
no extra
we can
charge.
Use.
We'll tag that right in.
Give some reasons for the existence of God.
I think maybe here you mean just God himself and not necessarily
mm-hmm. some maybe physical
the God
evidence.
Of the Bible. Sometimes people think it makes sense to say there's a God, but the God of the Bible would be a separate question. Some reasons for the existence of God would be the order of the universe and our conscience, which tells us we have value and purpose and should treat each other a certain way, of which there could be no such thing if we're here by accident and randomness and chance.
Good. You're kind of touching on the moral argument a little bit there.
A little bit of the moral. That's called the moral argument.
And
look at that. See, Sharon studied apologetics.
I'm learning something from hanging out with
she
you.
She knew that was called the moral argument.
Here's another one. How would you explain eternity?
Well, yeah, sure. You're going to ask this one, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. That's how you get at it. It's your stall technique, I know.
The God of the Bible teaches us in the Bible that he is completely removed from time and space, and he exists in eternity.
That's how you would explain?
The explanation is eternity is a place where there's no such thing as time and space, which quantum physicists are starting to agree with today.
Yeah.
They may not be reading the Bible, but they're saying all kinds of things about time and space that the Bible said many years ago about time and space.
Okay. What does being spiritual mean to you?
Being spiritual means being in a relationship with God in which he's slowly but surely teaching us to be more obedient to him.
Okay. How do you think people think of spiritual? How often, rather, do you think people think of spiritual matters?
I don't think people think of spiritual matters often, but because we all have a conscience and we all talk about right and wrong, and because that could not exist apart from a God, people behave in a spiritual way even when they deny they are being spiritual. Did that make sense?
Yeah, I got that a little bit. If God decided to visit the planet right now, what do you think he would say or do?
Sharon, you can go see the movie Oh God with George Burns anytime you want. No, what's interesting is I always hear people say, oh, I'm not giving you one sentence, am I?
See,
I'm
okay.
just going to get
That's
off right. on the, oh, she's going to extend me. So, people are always saying, if God wants to make himself known, why doesn't he just come down here? People, that's exactly what he did in the year 33 AD. He came here as a man. Not that God is a man, but he took on the form and likeness of a man, called himself Jesus. And he did exactly what people said they wished God would do. And they crucified him for it.
Mm-hmm.
And fortunately, he resurrected from the dead 3 days later.
How many different religions have you studied in your lifetime?
I would say that I've studied many of the major religions of the world, but there's just thousands and thousands of variations, and mm-hmm. I've certainly not studied all of them.
Mm-hmm. So which ones have you studied?
I've studied Hinduism, to a lesser degree, Buddhism, a lot of study of Islam, a lot of study of Judaism.
Okay.
Oh, I've studied Christianity, too.
Okay. Do you believe God is actively involved in our world or distant and detached?
I believe God is actively involved in our world, but unfortunately, there is a spiritual enemy of God named Satan who is also very involved in this world.
Okay. And one more. Do you think most, if not all, wars would cease if no religious differences existed?
War is going to continue as long as we have sinful human beings. And many of the major wars in the 20th century, such as the wars that went on between the Germans and the wars that were started by communist Russia, were started by atheistic-type governments.
Mm-hmm. That's a good point. Because one of the biggest arguments that people that are critical of Christianity, one of their biggest arguments is that Christianity, in the name of Christianity, has started so many wars.
And I think we should have a lot of sympathy for that argument. Throughout history, not everybody who called themselves a Christian was a Christian. We had the Crusades and the Inquisition. There are some blots in Christian history, and we need to acknowledge that. I don't think the people that fought in those wars, or at least the ones that started those wars, were truly born-again Christians. But there are a lot of wars that have been done in the name of godless national socialism as well. Absolutely.
In fact, most, I suppose.
At least a lot of the ones in the 20th century. Yeah, people have to go back pretty far now in history to find wars started in the name of Christianity. I'm kind of generalizing. It's a big world. I'm sure there's some skirmishes somewhere. But you're always hearing about the Crusades and the Inquisition and the Salem witch hunts. They always have to go back hundreds, in some of those cases, a couple thousand years.
Yeah. Good point. That's a really good point. I would love to do a whole show on something like that someday, a long time from now.
A whole show on...
On atheistic and
on the fact that Christians don't have a monopoly on all of the hypocrisy.
Exactly.
Yeah,
right.
we're all human beings. We're all sinful. If you follow me around 24 hours a day, and especially if you follow Sharon around 24 hours a day, you're going to see all kinds of inconsistencies. No, Sharon, you're a great sport.
I'm very consistent.
I mean, you're a great sport on this show.
I am a sporty sort. I am indeed.
Well, that should wrap up our one-sentence questions, one-sentence answers. We'll be back to take some calls. 1-800-556-1210.
How many times have you heard the phrase, "they're all the same," applied to local contractors? It is unfortunate that a few can tarnish the reputations of many, but it sure is nice when you find a contractor with godly principles. But what if they only do floors or only the painting? What if you want to build a whole new home? Or you want someone to fully complete your remodel or tenant improvements? You need ProBuilt. Serving San Diego since 1987, residential and commercial, quality work, completed on time. Local Christian businessman and president of ProBuilt, Jim Bell, said, "When people pay you to do a job, they simply want you to do the job. They expect quality work, and they expect it to be done on time. We do that at ProBuilt." For references and dozens of pictures of both residential and commercial work, visit our website, ProBuiltInc.com. That's ProBuiltInc.com. Or call our El Cajon office at 619-593-2965. We're fully bonded and insured. California State License Number 567925. ProBuilt.
We have Greg from La Mesa, California. How are you doing, Greg?
Just fine, Bob. How are you?
Good. What's on your mind today?
Well, I've got a question. I'm calling you long distance on my mobile unit, and this question's important to me.
Okay.
I just want your feedback. It's from Philippians 2. I'm a pastor, and yet I know that myself, as well as several other pastors in other denominations, struggle with this passage, and I want your feedback. It's from Philippians 2. And it's usually, quoted as 6 through 11, but let me just quote you a few verses. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ. It says, "We in nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death on the cross."
Okay.
And that, when I read that, for me, that's always meant that he didn't grasp his godliness, but he actually made himself a man and modeled for us what a perfect man or the second Adam is supposed to be. And I always thought that, all of those things that he did in front of his disciples, he did as a man, all the miracles and direction that he got from God. I always thought that he was modeling for his disciples what we are capable of doing.
That is correct.
And that he wasn't telling his disciples, "Well, you can do what I can do, even though I'm God, you're not." And so, I've gotten in some heated debates with some of my peer group pastors. One of them even called me a heretic. And I just wondered what your feedback was on this.
Well, I think the pastor who called you a heretic was mistaken. You're absolutely right. One of the big misunderstandings is that Jesus did miracles because he was God. Now, yes, God does miracles. Yes, Jesus was God. Yes, Jesus did miracles. But Jesus was not saying, "Look at me, I'm God." He was saying, "Look at me, I'm God, showing you how a human being should live." The second person of the Trinity, God the Son, whatever he looked like before, whatever power he had, whatever glory he had, was all laid aside. They use those words right there in Philippians that you read from. He emptied himself. Jesus became a real human being. And when he continued to pray to the other personages of the Trinity, the Father, and continued to lean on the Holy Spirit, it was because as a man, he really needed them. He was God by identity, But all the power he had had as God, he had given up. And when he did miracles, he did those miracles by relying on the Holy Spirit. And when his apostles in the book of Acts did those same kinds of miracles, they did it by relying on the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, "Greater works than I have done, you will do." Now, obviously, no human being can do greater works than what God does as God. But Jesus was saying, "Greater works than what I have done while I was here on earth, you will do." And that's absolutely true. It was in the book of Acts that we read the apostles turning the world upside down. Jesus turned Jerusalem and Israel upside down. The apostles went and turned the world upside down. It doesn't take away from his deity at all. But we got to remember that although God by nature, Jesus Christ did become a real human being. That's why when I'm talking to some of my Jehovah's Witness friends and they say, "Well, if Jesus was God, why did he need to pray to God?" My answer is because at that moment, he was a man, still God by identity, but he really, truly became a man. So with all due respect to this other pastor who called you a heretic, that person needs to go back perhaps and study the passage a little more.
Well, you know, Bob, I appreciate you. I hope someday you write a commentary, and I'll tell you what I said to my brother pastor. I said, "You know, pastor, if it's one thing that we're called to do is the commandments Jesus left with us with, that's to love God with all your heart and soul and
that's
mind.
Right.
Love your neighbor as yourself."
Yeah.
I wouldn't dream of calling you a heretic because we didn't believe the same thing.
Exactly.
So anyway,
yeah,
I appreciate you.
We need to carry on these discussions in a friendly atmosphere. Thanks for calling in, Greg.
All right, thank you, Bob. God bless you.
God bless you, too. Bye-bye.
All right, bye-bye.
We have Chad from El Cajon. How's it going, Chad?
Oh, pretty good. How are you, sir?
Good. What's on your mind today?
Well, I guess one thing I wanted to ask as far as a hard question.
Sure.
I have friends that are, say, not of Christian faith.
Okay.
And, you know, one in particular I saw yesterterday afternoon, and we were having a discussion just generally about news and things in the news and all of that.
Right.
And she said something that struck me as far as dealing with people who were, say, born again or fundamentalists in a sense, and how they sometimes scared her in their views.
Mm-hmm.
And so my thoughts were, how does a Christian... not, you know, in order not to offend their friend, okay, who's of a different faith, tell them, "Well, listen, my faith is that if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, that you will not enter the kingdom of heaven."
Right.
You know, because their faith is completely, you know, arbitrary or against that belief. And I'm always concerned about offending my friend by coming across and saying something like that.
Right.
You know? And so I don't know how to handle that, you know. I've thought about it, and usually, you know, I don't broach that subject because I know, in fact, it may upset her, you know.
Right.
And others as well, you know, who might believe in Islam, et cetera.
Sure.
You know.
Well, first of all, Chad, I appreciate the fact that you don't want to upset her. It shows you're a person of integrity, and you're not here to bulldoze people into your point of view.
Right.
I also feel that as Christians, we can take a little bit of the pressure off of ourselves. And believe me, I'm saying this as somebody who learned that the hard way. I used to just feel like I was sinning against God if I didn't bring up the gospel with everybody.
Right.
I thought I was the last roadblock to hell, and I had all the tact of a lawnmower in a barber shop. And I finally had to realize that if they didn't hear the gospel from me, they'll hear it from somebody else. And if they're not interested, they're not really going to listen anyway. It is true that some people have a gift called the gift of evangelism and are called into some ministries where they might do some high-profile things. But as far as the charge that's given to everybody, interestingly enough, in Peter, where he talks about evangelism, he says, "Let everybody give an answer to anyone who asks you to account for the reason for your hope." And he's assuming that people might someday ask you. So if she says, "Hey, why do you believe this stupid Christian stuff?" or she asks you a question or is showing some interest, respond to her interest. And if at any time in the conversation she says, "Wait a minute, I don't want to talk about it anymore," then you just say, that's fine.
Right.
And so I think that would take all the pressure off of you, all the pressure off of her. Thank you so much.
Appreciate it.
Good talking to you.
All right. Bye-bye.
Bob Siegel. With the wiring in your home, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. For all you know, he may have gotten his license by sending in 3 serial box tops.
Hey, these things happen. There's nothing wrong with my wiring. Houses burn down. You wanted a guarantee? You should have ordered the deluxe package.
Folks, play it smart. Call WNS Electric Incorporated. They specialize in contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, WNS takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I use them myself, and I wouldn't call anyone else. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for WNS Electric. License number 480539. WNS Electric. We have Lise from El Cajon. How are you doing, Lise?
I'm doing fine. How are you, Bob?
Doing all right.
I have a question.
Sure.
I have a friend who is not a believer yet, but I talk to her a lot about things that are happening in my life, and over the last probably year or so, you know, she'll start to talk to me about God, not Jesus yet, but God, and she started to say things to me about praying, and I think that's really cool, but I have a question for you about how does God hear prayers of non-believers?
Oh, that's a very good question. Well, obviously, he's God, so he hears everybody's prayer. When we're believers, we have this special promise that Jesus intercedes for us. In the Old Testament days, when somebody wanted to have a relationship with God, God showed them how difficult it was, not because he didn't want to have a relationship with them, but because of their sin. And the high priest would make an animal sacrifice and go into the temple, into the Holy of Holies, where you've seen the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark, where the real Ark of God was, and he'd intercede for the people. Well, now in the New Testament, we're told that Jesus Christ, by virtue of his death on the cross, provided the sacrifice, and then he continues to intercede for us as our high priest. So we have all these wonderful guarantees about what's going on after we've already given our life to Christ. Now, when somebody who has not given their life to Christ yet makes a prayer, God still hears them. And to the degree that that prayer might lead the person closer to God, he might even answer that prayer to leave a trail of breadcrumbs for them. But obviously, God's greatest concern is to get that person into a relationship with them. Now, I don't know what kind of prayers this woman is asking for. I prayed for some things before I was a Christian, and some of them God gave me, but obviously me praying that I have a good day or me praying that my car doesn't break down is not as important to God as me getting saved. But anything God can do in my life to show me that he's out there, that he loves me, that prayer is a good thing, that's all very positive. So if this woman is praying and if God is answering her prayers, that's great. If she were to start saying things like, well, Lise, I've had some prayers answered, so everything's already okay, and I don't need Christ, at that point we'd say, well, let's not presume upon God's goodness. In Romans, Paul tells us that we shouldn't presume upon the goodness and mercy of God, because the goodness and mercy is there in the hopes that we'll repent. Repentance, of course, meant turning from our selfish natures and turning toward God. And so God doing good things in our life shouldn't be an excuse for us to not want to be obedient to God. So I wouldn't get concerned unless she was using her prayers or answered prayers as an excuse to not become a Christian. But in the meantime, if God's doing something in her life, that's great. And no, somebody doesn't have to be a Christian for God to do something in their lives.
Yeah, you know, that's kind of how I've been feeling about it. But I had mixed feelings encouraging. I mean, I want to encourage her to know Jesus first and foremost. But on the other hand, I don't want to not encourage her to have this conversation that she's having with God, because her prayers are pretty meaningful that she's been praying, and he is answering prayers, and she's even said that, you know, to me.
Right.
So to me, it's evidence of God working in her life. And I know when I came to know the Lord, it was kind of a dance back and forth. There was there was activity that took place on both parts. So I kind of right. want to encourage her, and yet I was having mixed feelings because I thought, well, gosh, I don't know. You know, I don't want to encourage her to talk to God and skip Jesus at the same time.
No, I think you're doing fine. Be your friend, and you don't want to get really pushy with Christianity anyway. But at such a time where she might be open to it, I think a good segue into the conversation is to say, you know, it sounds like with your prayers, some really good doors have already opened with God. And in other words, be affirming. Mm-hmm. And of course, that would be genuine because there's nothing ungenuine about that. That,
right.
that is something she should be affirmed for. And then say, however, you know, I was wondering if you'd be interested in taking the ultimate door
right.
and the ultimate plunge. And it's not just a matter of you praying, but God wants to have a relationship with you, and God wants to speak to you too. And God wants to adopt you as his daughter. And if you had been the only person in this world, Jesus would have come and died on the cross just for you. There's so many positive things to say about Christianity. I think people have gotten so turned off with the heaven-hell stuff that at times we get afraid to say anything. But I think there's all kinds of ways where you could be very affirming to what she's already doing and just continue down that positive road with her. She might be a lot more receptive to it than you think.
You know, she might be. That's really helpful, Bob, actually, because that's what I was wondering, what to do next. You know, I feel like just our conversations have moved her a long way over the last maybe year and a half, maybe even 2 years. And, you know, I just wanted to go the next step, but I haven't known how to make that next jump with her.
Well, Elise, let me encourage you. It sounds like you've been doing a great job, and the fact that you haven't been pushy has probably gone a long way with her. It's probably been good that you haven't been trying to jump into Christianity every time you talk to her. But as her friend, you may have earned the right and credibility to say a little bit more now.
Yeah, well, and she's watched, you know, God work in my life and definitely watched, mm-hmm. you know, my conversion change
yeah.
me. So she's seen the fruit. She's
sure.
seen that it's a real thing. And so, you know, we're operating from a pretty good basis for doing that. That's really helpful. Thank you so much, Bob.
You are welcome. Thank you so much for calling in.
Have a great day.
You too, Lise. Bye-bye.
Bob, you know, I loved this conversation on prayer. I met a Mormon woman who was actually saved because she was in a group of praying women, and she just felt the sincerity of the Holy Spirit working in their lives as they were praying.
So they didn't need to lay any trip on her about not really being a Christian, but
exactly.
by just letting her be herself
yep.
and not being judgmental, she became a Christian
mm-hmm,
anyway.
Mm-hmm.
Well, our judgment tells us to take a commercial break right now. We will be right back.
Looking to build your own website without a lot of cost and trouble? Hi, I'm Bob Siegel, here to tell you about Web Studio. Web Studio allows people to create their own websites simply and easily without knowing HTML. With Web Studio, you avoid the learning curve of front page and the expense of a web designer. Web Studio has 14 different galleries that contain graphics, sounds, and everything else you need. For more information about Web Studio, go to webstudio.com.
We now return to the Bob Siegel Show.
Back with the Bob Siegel Show. This is Sharon Koshard. Our next segment is the College Campus Coping Kit.
What do you think of this music?
I like it.
It
really
is pleasant
like it.
To
yeah,
listen to.
It is.
Uh-huh. Do you have any critique of the music at all?
The music is fine. I can't really understand the words too well.
The reason you can't understand the words is that there are no words. They're singing very earnestly and very pleasantly, but they're not actually saying anything. This is true of what is taught on some not all, but some college campuses. And I say this as somebody who has a secular degree from San Jose State University. I'm not anti-university, but there are interesting things going on at our universities, and we're going to eventually highlight some of them. This one comes from Fox News over the internet. That's our source. It was from the University of New Hampshire. A student was kicked out of his dormitory room for posting flyers suggesting that women take the stairs in order to get a little exercise and avoid gaining weight. Now, evidently, Sharon, this was somebody who put up a little notice on the bulletin board. He said it in a tongue-in-cheek fashion.
What did it actually
well,
say?
Well, he had a concern. He felt that some people were taking the elevator up just a couple of flights, and if they had taken the stairs instead, then those that needed to get to the 8th or 9th or 10th floor wouldn't have to wait as long. You know how long an elevator takes.
Right.
So he puts this up in a tongue-in-cheek fashion, and he writes this. 9 out of 10 freshman girls gain 10 to 15 pounds, but there is something you can do about it. If you live below the 6th floor, take the stairs. And when he writes U, he uses the letter U instead of Y-O-U. I guess he was saving space on the paper for that. So if you live below the 6th floor, take the stairs. Not only will you feel better about yourself, but you will also be saving us time and won't be sore on the eyes. So
I guess
he could say he was complimenting their appearance, but I can see some of the women going, why, that male chauvinist pig.
Yeah.
Well,
so what happened?
He maintained, the student, that his language was a joke and that it did arise out of students' frustration with residents who take the elevator up and down one floor, thus prolonging the wait that people have for greater distances. This is what was done. And even if you're out there, people, you may be a believer, you may be a non-believer, you may be an atheist. I think we might all agree that the reaction of this college campus was a little bit harsh. First of all, he was evicted from the dorm. Mm. Second of all, he was put on probation until May of 2006. Oh
my gosh.
And he's going to be forced to participate in a sexual harassment program and write a 3,000-word paper on the program. This is for writing a little tongue-in-cheek note. I mean, can't people just have a sense of humor? Have we gotten to the point?
Yeah. Bob, I think this gentleman needs a little help. His behavior is, he's behaving badly. That's all I can say.
Well, he's not behaving in a politically correct
fashion.
That's
exactly right.
Sure.
And we did promise that we would do that during this segment, that we would help people behave politically correct.
How to navigate in a politically correct world.
Yeah,
so we could rewrite part
of
this.
So. Yeah, I think we should rewrite this.
Well, let's take a look at this. First, he says 9 out of 10 freshman girls. Well, I think it's offensive saying freshman because that's too male. So,
yeah, fresh.
And he doesn't want to say fresh woman. Fresh person, would that
first
be more?
Fresh person girls.
But then
ooh.
Girls, that's derogatory because they're college students. They don't want to be thought. So fresh person women.
Okay, we got
fresh
that part.
Fresh person women can gain.
But what about the 9 out of 10? Where is he coming up with that?
9 out of 10.
Oh, 9 out of 10 women. He's quoting a statistic. It should be coming from the New England Journal,
okay.
I think, of Medicine to give
right.
it some credibility.
Okay, according to the New England Journal of Medicine, that may not be an accurate source, but this is a college campus. So when have they been accurate these days? So he could probably get away with that. Mm-hmm. Usually if something's written down, people believe it's true. Okay, then he talks about gaining pounds. Well, that probably doesn't sound too good. A more politically correct way to phrase that would be 9 out of 10 fresh person women can add a 10 to 15 surplus to
that's
their
good.
Physique. Doesn't that just,
I like says, that much
it just
better.
Says it in a much nicer
now,
way.
Now, don't you think he should also have a little bit of a diatribe about the benefits of exercise?
Okay.
Okay, so that would also lend some credibility to
this. He did talk about the benefits of the exercise because he was saying that they would be easier on our eyes, but
that is such a shame.
Well, he should say
thing.
You will look even lovelier than you already do. He
probably can't call a woman lovely today, can you? No, he should talk about how we're going to get a better heart out of this aerobic exercise.
Right.
Not what we're going to look like.
Right. And then if everybody did this, there would be less people in line for Hillary's healthcare plan if it ever comes back. And so if we throw health, he says something about the importance of healthcare, even if it's unrelated, he's going to get off scot-free.
But don't forget, it takes a village, right?
It takes a village. Okay. Well, I think we did pretty well for this fellow. You know,
so, okay, how is this going to sound now? I want to wrap it up.
Oh, boy. Okay.
Can you do that?
According to the New England Journal of Medicine, 9 out of 10 fresh person women obtain a surplus of 10 to 15 pounds to their physique, not only will you feel better about yourself, but you'll be putting less people in line for the free health care, which we all need to deserve. Because, by the way, I'm a Democrat. Okay.
If
that's all we
steps,
even needed to
if
say. If he had just said he was a Democrat, he'd have said at the beginning, this is from a Democrat or this is from a liberal.
Then
he could have worded the rest of it any way he wanted to.
And that's our show for today. Bob, you're going to be at Bethel Seminary on January 21st at 7 o'clock in the chapel, speaking on three questions you can ask your skeptical friends to challenge their worldview.
Well, I am. I knew that already, but I know you said that because you wanted our listening audience to know that's what I'm going to be.
Yeah, they can join you there.
And, of course, we will be back here again from 4 to 5 next week on KPRZ. You're always welcome. Your questions are welcome, too.
Thank you for listening to The Bob Siegel Show. The views and opinions are solely those of the hosts and guests and do not necessarily represent KPRZ or its sponsors. The Bob Siegel Show was brought to you in part by ProBuild, Primetime Advertising Corporation, Web Studio, W&S Electric Incorporated, and the law offices of Matthew Simone. If you're interested in donating to this radio ministry, check out our website at www.bobsiegel.net. www.bobsiegel.net. Here, you can read Bob's articles and learn how to obtain Bob's books. On our website, you'll also learn about a special offer from Web Studio. For monthly donations of $20 or more to Bob's ministry, we'll give you a complimentary copy of Web Studio, a $90 value. That's Bob Siegel, SIEGEL.net. We appreciate your prayers and support, and we look forward to getting together with you again next week.